So Christmas is over. I still see some people wearing their red and festive green and all that fun stuff. Did we have fun? Eat a lot of food? Had family visit? Amen. Amen. Lydia and I had the opportunity to travel to California. California, and then we also went to the Hoover Dam in Nevada. That was neat. It's big. You don't want to fall in that thing. And we actually, we kind of got to our flight early leaving, and so our flight left at like 8 o'clock that night, and we had to check in our car around 12:30. So we had that kind of 8-hour space. We're like, what are we going to do with 8 hours? We were tired. So we decided just to go to the airport and just kind of wait for our flight. And as we were waiting, we started people watching. You guys ever do that? People just like sit and watch people? Yeah, usually I'm the guy people are watching, but this time I was watching them. And it was interesting. We saw, you know, young little kids there was like a 20-foot Christmas tree, and they just loved it. And so they were like, oh, and taking pictures. And then there were these teenagers who just were plugged in and just wanted to be in a hole somewhere away from their family. They were there too, walking through the airport. There were, you know, young moms and young fathers trying to get their kids to stop crying. One asked us to look after her luggage while she went to get some milk, and I looked at Lydia, Lydia looked at me, and we both said yes, even though we weren't supposed to. But next to that, there was an older lady sitting next to us, and she's about 60 or 70, and she asked us what time it was. We told her the time, and then she said she wanted to go outside and have a cigarette. I was like, ooh, that's not good. So she did, and then while we were coming in, there's another older lady who was trying to get her cart, you know, so there's like these carts that you can rent for like $4 or $5 so you can store your luggage on. So apparently she didn't know you actually had to pay for them before you took them out. So she's like trying to yank it out of the cart. And poor lady, and she spoke no English. And so Lydia and I had found one, so we gave it to her. But as I was looking at these people, I just started people watching, and as I saw that age progressing, I started saying to myself, I was like, wow, you know, if something doesn't happen, you know, if God doesn't come soon, you know, especially these older folks, you know, statistics show they're gonna pass away one day. And that just kind of made me sad. And you know, as we were there in vacationing, and when we were in our little hotel room, and we saw these, you know, beautiful houses and cars and all this, and I just wondered to myself, man, we work so hard for most of the year so that a few days out of the year we can leave the craziness and then be on vacation. And then we go back to the craziness again and again and again and again. Hopefully enough, one day we have enough dollars to retire, or we're just tired of working and we have our Social Security and then we retire. And then what? We get older and then we pass away. And it was really sad, because recently we've especially this past year or so, we've buried some of our friends. And you know, as this series, we've been having a series on relationships, and we're kind of at the stage point where today we're talking about death, you know, losing a loved one, and it's never easy. You know, I still remember when we were at Vacation Bible School, and the chaplain came in and said, hey, I need to speak to the pastor. And I said, hey, what's going on? And he took me to the office and explained what happened to Harold and Wanda. And I was like, what? Just in shock. They were just here, just trying to make sense of this. I just saw them. How could this happen? You know, death is not something that's natural to us, because it's not something that was ever supposed to happen. We were never supposed to die. But we know the story of how Adam and Eve believed the lie. What was the first lie? You shall not surely die. The first lie. And they did. And ever since, that's been happening. And there's a lot of emotion that happens when a loved one passes away. Experts say that there's a grieving process, this different things that apparently it's universal. All cultures experience this. When someone dies, there are these phases that, you know, they say we should go through. Not all of us do. It's not a perfect, you know, we're far from perfect. But they say if we go through this phase of this grieving process, that if we can get out on the other side, we'll have a lot better outlook and, you know, opportunity as we continue living life with the loss of our loved one. And now, death could be the physical death of a loved one. We also talked about a few weeks ago, death could also be the death of a relationship. So it may not be that, you know, your spouse or your boyfriend, your girlfriend or your fiance actually physically died, but they separated from you. They don't want to see you again. The relationship is done. That also counts as death because the same feelings and emotions come through. It could be the death of a pet. And until I had a pet, I was kind of like, really? Oh, but if poor Optimus, I would be a melting case. I would be a basket case. So all of these things kind of count as seriously things that affect us, death. And so as this old year, just kind of comes to an end and we're kind of wrapping up 2015, it will be over as of next week and we'll be looking ahead to 2016. We're going to take a look at how we can deal with death. Because unfortunately, like most problems, sometimes we just ignore them and act like they haven't happened. But that really doesn't work out well. We have to face these things if we want to live a healthy life. Face them head on with knowledge, with grace, with understanding. Deal with them and then be able to move on. And so we're going to be taking a look at that today. Job, the story of Job, he knew extremely well the challenge of death. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Job. If not, there's a book named after him. It's called the Book of Job, and it has his story in there. It's a bit lengthy, 30-something, 20-something chapters. So this morning, we're going to be going over that story and getting some things from Job's experience that hopefully we can learn as we deal with death. Now, it could be either you going through it yourself or what to do when someone you love is going through the death of someone or something that they loved. Now, Job, we know Job was what I call the double R's. He was righteous and rich. Amen? Oh, I knew you'd like that. He was righteous and he was rich. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible makes it very clear that Job, in Job chapter 1, he was blameless. He was an upright man. He was a man that feared God. He loved God. He worshiped God. And it says that when his family members, he had 10 kids, so when his family members would come together on the festival, they would get together and they would, you know, enjoy and have a good time, and then they would leave. And then Job, being the righteous man that he was, said, hey, you know, in the midst of this, you know, festival that happened, my kids may have cursed God. And so what he would do, he would rise early up in the morning and he would go and offer a sacrifice in case his kids did something that had sinned against God. And it says that this was Job's custom. He did it often. Oftentimes, Job would do this, going and praying and saying, Lord, if my children have done something against you, please forgive them, and interceding from them. And Job was a wealthy man. He had, you know, 11,000 heads of cattle and a very large household. If you're not really quite sure how big of a person this guy was, it makes it very clear and says he was the greatest people of all in the East. And so in today's terms, he would be the Time Man of the Year. He'd be on Forbes' richest list. You know, he was wealthy beyond measure. Some estimates are between $5 and $10 million in that day, if you convert that into U.S. dollars. Wealthy, huge family. Job Enterprises would have been the place to work. They probably offered really great benefits for you and maternity leave and all that other fun stuff. And it was just a good place to be living in association with Job. But as the story goes on, one day it all falls apart. Now, you know, this really is a story that doesn't make a whole bunch of sense, and it's something that we're used to seeing like in a movie. Like, I'd be interested to see a movie of Job's life that happens, because literally he is the wealthiest person that anybody knows of in the East. Tons of kids, tons of money, tons of people working for him, and he's a righteous man. I mean, everything's going good for Job. And then one day, it all disappears. It's all gone. And, you know, our tendency when we read this is, oh, how sad for Job. But if you haven't been as rich as he has been and had as many kids as he has had, I don't think you can fully understand the depth of pain that Job goes through. And the stories come in, I mean, one by one. I mean, somebody comes and says, hey, the roof fell in on your kids. They're all dead. What? And then one after another, hey, guys came from the east, and then they came from the west, and this and that and this. And by the end of what seemed to be and looked to be a really good day in Job Enterprises, he is dead broke, and all of his children are dead. And Job has an answer that we find in Job 1:20. This is Job's first response to what everything happens, when he loses everything. He arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. What? No, here's the problem with that, right? That's not what I would say if I just lost everything. We're not talking about just a spouse or just a child. We're talking about every single one of your 10 children are dead. All of your cattle, 11,000 head, they're all gone. But somehow Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That had to be a serious kind of righteousness. Because that's not what I would do. And if you're real with yourself, you know what you would do and what you would say. So Job is distraught. But we know the story gets worse because, you know, Job now not only suffers the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the next thing to go is his health. Because we later find out that Job gets these boils on his body. And you go and you do a little research on what he had. And he actually had what they believe was a kind of leprosy that's called elephantiasis, or commonly known as elephantitis. So you have a disease called elephantitis, and you may not even know what it means, but that doesn't sound like something you want to be carrying around. It's essentially a disease in which your body, especially your lower parts, they become enlarged, thus the word elephantitis. They get bigger, and they get like hard like a rock. And then add to that boils all over your body from the toe to the head. Everywhere. Boils so painful that the only way that they can be relieved is by getting something and breaking into one of those probably oozing boils, and then pus leaks out. And then you have temporary relief all over your body. I mean, this brother was going through a bad time in life, literally. And so you can well imagine that Job is not doing well. And he goes through a really tough time. And I just got to put a little shout out here for his wife, because, you know, a lot of times you read his wife's response, which is, why don't you just curse God and die? And a lot of times, oh, we put it on her. Oh, how she didn't have faith, blah, blah, blah. But the thing that we need to note is that, you know, God later on in the story is going to give Job a piece of his mind. But God never says anything about Job's wife. And so we ought to take it in context of the things that happen. Because you and I know, when we are put under heavy stress, under heavy situation, maybe it's, you know, a lot of stress on your job, or you know, something's falling apart in your life, do we often say things that we really don't mean? Don't look at me so pious. Come on now. Yeah. You say stuff you really wouldn't say in a normal situation. So I can imagine, because remember, Job didn't give birth to any of those kids. His wife did. And so she had to be there while 10 of her children died. And then she had to be there while her husband looks like something out of a horror movie. And he, guess who was giving him baths? Yeah, she was doing that. You see what I'm saying? And so when she sees her husband in so much pain, I'm sure she's saying in her mind, oh, Job, here are your options, man. You could just curse God and die. Because honestly, death wouldn't look so bad in his situation. Oftentimes, when the stock market collapsed in the 20s, people didn't know what to do, especially those who were rich. And many of them decided, you know, given the options, we're going to go with suicide here. Because there's no way I'm going to be able to regain all of this. And for them, a lot of it was financial. But for Job, talk about emotional, psychological, you're going to get 10 kids back? Is she going to go through labor 10 more times? Well, she would, but they didn't know that at the time. And so death would have probably something that wouldn't be so far from maybe what Job was thinking. And so her wife was in a state of like completely just torn up from the inside out. And says, you know what, Job, just curse God and die. And notice what Job's response is. He didn't say you're a foolish woman. He says you're speaking like a foolish woman. Or, honey, babe, don't talk like that. You're not talking the way you normally would. The circumstances that are going on in our family right now are causing you to say those things. So that's just a shout out for Job's wife, who was oftentimes castigated in this difficult time of their life. So Job, he goes through, and these are the professionals, they say there's the first stage in grief is denial and isolation. You really just can't imagine that this is really happening to you. And so oftentimes when we're dealing with very difficult situations, we just deny it. And especially if it's a loved one being sick, you know, if there's someone that you know or have known, you know, someone who may have been in a car accident or maybe has had a terminal illness, and then you're finally there in the hospital and they're only alive on life support, oftentimes they just go away, I just want to be with, you know, my loved one. And after hours and maybe days go by, and they just don't want to pull the plug because they're not ready to deal with the fact that this is goodbye. And so Job is there just sitting in isolation, just like trying to make sense of it all. And maybe you've been there somewhere in your life where you're trying to make sense of your situation, but it just doesn't seem to be working. The math doesn't add up. This is where Job is at. He sits there and he just wonders, how did it get to be this bad? And they say that oftentimes after you go through that, and if you finally move through that, because the sad thing is, and not just specifically dealing with death, some people are always in a state of denial. You ever met those people? They just refuse to admit that there is some problem in their life. And so one of the things that they do, they just completely ignore the problem. For better or for worse, oftentimes for worse. But they say, listen, if you move through this process and you get through that stage where, yes, you want your isolation, you don't want to be with anyone, you just want to be left alone. You know, I remember when our dear sister Beth lost her son, and I called her and said, what can we do for you? She says, Pastor, I just want to be alone. And you can respect that and understand that. But if you get through that process of, you know, dealing with that isolation and denial, then you go through a stage where you become angry. And they say, as the masking effects of denial and isolation begin to wear down, reality and its pain re-emerge. And oftentimes, we are not ready. This intense emotion is deflected from our vulnerable core and redirected and expressed instead as anger. Because you finally say, okay, fine, it happened, right? She's passed away. He's passed away. What do you do with that? You're angry. And who oftentimes gets the blame in these situations? God. Very often. And for those of us who are Christians, what we go through our mind, and again, God understands. We're not in a frame of mind where we're thinking normally, so and so, quote, because we're very upset. It's very traumatic. In our minds, what we're saying is, God, you could have stopped this, but you didn't, so it's your fault. Anyone ever heard of that kind of process in their mind? Or maybe not death, but something else. Lord, you could have stopped me from losing my job, and you didn't, therefore it's your fault. And when we'll say that oftentimes, because again, we're trying to make sense of this situation. You know, we really don't have control in this life. But there are things that we do to, in a sense, think we have control. We get nice jobs, and we buy nice cars, and we get health insurance. All these things that are they're measures to and to have some sort of control. But when it comes down to it, we really don't have control in this life. And that's not something that we easily welcome, because for us, control means that we can dictate what we're going to do and we can make plans and all this other that. But, you know, James tells us, says, listen, who are you to say I'm going to do this and do that? You're like a puff of air. Here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible tells us that we need to embrace the lack of control. But now, we're not trying to hear that. What we're trying to do is say, I want more and more control in my life. Until the point where something happens where it's abundantly clear that we don't have control. And so what do? We blame others. Oftentimes, God. You could have stopped it. You didn't. Therefore, it's your fault. And then what we do next is we're upset. We're angry. And in this situation, Job and his friends show up. And they start on the right track. Because they show up and, you know, the Bible says they can't even tell who Job is. They say, this is Job. And they look at him and they're like, nah, this ain't Job. They're really saying in their mind, this guy looks like a monster. This does not look like Job. Because the elephantitis, remember, and the boils everywhere. Yeah, that's him. And so they sit there for 7 days. And they tear their garments. And what they did back then is it was really a sign, right? Tearing your garment. It's real theatrics, if you will. Just saying, I can't imagine that. And just tear your clothes. And then they pour dust and they sprinkle dust on their heads. Meaning, this is ridiculous. This is what it's come down to. For 7 days, they say nothing. They just sit there with Job and they mourn because they see he really is going through a difficult time. Well, after a while, friends and our loved ones, they want to do something. And oftentimes, we try to comfort those that we love, especially those who are going through a hard time. These particular friends were not particularly good at comforting Job, as we'll find out. The first of three friends, or there's four rather, but the first three, his name is Eliphaz. And he basically says, Job 5:17. Right, that's the text that sums up what he says. And essentially he says, behold, how happy is the man who God reproves. The Almighty's chastening do not reject. Essentially he's saying, listen, God's punishing you because you did something bad. Just take it, accept it, and everything is going to be better. Is Job trying to hear this? Job's not trying to hear this. Right, the beginning of the book of Job said he was righteous, right? Righteous and rich, but it talked about his righteousness, upright standing. Even when everything happened, he wasn't like, you know, he didn't foolishly charge God. He was angry, but didn't foolishly charge God. So Job's not trying to hear this. And then his next friend is Bildad. Bildad, his name means son of contention. So you know what he has to say is not going to be helpful. He basically says, listen, he blames Job and says, listen, you know, bad things happen to bad people. It's clear that something bad has happened to you, so it's equally clear that you're bad. That wasn't very comforting. And I'm doing you a favor. I'm summarizing, like, lots of chapters. Go home and read it for yourself this afternoon. Bad things happen to bad people. You did something bad because something bad's happening to you. Just get over it. That's Bildad. And then comes Zophar. His name means chirper. Zophar, the third one. And this is, he sums this up here in Job 11, 13 through 20. This is what Zophar says about Job's situation. If you set your heart aright and stretch out your hands toward him being God, if you remove all iniquity from your conduct and let not injustice dwell in your tent, surely then you may lift up your face in innocence and you may stand firm and unafraid. For then you shall forget your misery or recall it like waters that have been ebbed away. Then your life shall be brighter than the noonday. Its gloom shall become as the morning. And you shall be secure because there is hope. You shall look round to you and lie down in safety. And you shall take your rest with none to disturb. Many shall entreat your favor. But the wicked, looking on, shall be consumed with envy. Escape shall be cut off from them, and they shall wait to expire. Interestingly, that's really where Job's at. So
Chirper, or Zophar, his name means chirper, is basically saying, listen, man, if you were innocent, there's no way this would be happening to you. You did something wrong. Fess up, and you'll be good. The more you sit here saying all pious, oh, I didn't do anything, well, guess what? You're expiring. These are the words his friends come to console him with. Three friends, three responses, none of which are helpful. Job would later say about his friends, miserable comforters are ye. Because that wasn't very helpful. So some practical tools, especially to those of you who are helping or supporting someone going through a loss. This is not the time to defend God with your friend, to your friend, to your loved one. Now, don't misunderstand me. God will be defended. He will be justified. But this isn't the time pulling out all the Bible verses that tell people, listen, you're wrong, God's right, suck it up. This is not the time. I love what this counselor said. He said, a lady came into his office, devastated. Her husband had just passed away, cancer. And weeping through her tears and sits down and is wailing. And she says, God killed my husband. That's what she says. Now, this counselor, Christian individual, says, if God killed your husband, I'm angry too. Did you catch that? If God killed your husband, I'm angry too. He doesn't take the time to just break down the theology and be like, listen, first of all, God didn't kill your husband because James clearly says that God doesn't do evil. That just happened to your husband. That's evil. God wouldn't do that. It also says he's not tempted to do evil. So again, he wouldn't do that. So clearly you're wrong. Stop crying. God didn't do that. Are you okay now? It's not the time for that. It's time to empathize with those who are going through a rough time. When Jesus was here with mankind, if people were having a celebration, it wasn't his time to go, oh, y'all shouldn't be, you know, you shouldn't be having all this fun. You need to be praying and being in the synagogue more. No. The appropriate, inappropriate celebrations, Jesus was there to celebrate with them. When people were mourning, Jesus was there to mourn with them. So during this time when they're going through a really tough time, this isn't the time to start breaking out those scriptures. This is the time to sit next to them. And you don't even need to say much. Especially if you're not really good and you're known for like fumbling with words, shh. Just be quiet. Put a hand around them. Let them cry on you. And wait. Job continues to do this. He's, again, he's very angry. Job chapter 3, he starts to kind of move from that isolation and anger, and he just starts to share how angry he is. And after this, the Bible says in Job 3, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spoke out, and this is what he said. Perish the day on which I was born, the night that they said the child is a boy, saying, I wish that never happened. May that day be darkness. Let not God above call for it, nor light shine upon it. May darkness and gloom claim it, clouds settle upon it, the blackness of night affright it. May obscurity seize that day, let it not occur among the days of the year, nor enter into the count of the months. May that night be barren, let no joyful outcry greet it. Job is clearly angry at what's going on. This is going to be important when you're going through that grieving phase because all of us at certain times become angry. The important thing is to be angry and do not sin. Some of us miss that extra part. We're just angry and we say all kinds of things that we later regret. But there's a place here to be angry and there's a place to be frustrated because there are things that are going on. Why do bad things happen? And even if you theoretically know and you know the verses, when it starts being an experiential thing, that's another story. And so it's important to allow us and allow those that are around this grieving to let them go through what they're feeling. And don't be so quick to avenge God or to judge God. There'll be a time and a place for that. And as we'll find out later, God can handle himself quite well. So let them be angry. Job goes through this stage where he is very frustrated with what's going on. And then the next phase is bargaining, right? Especially if for those of us who have family members or friends who maybe are terminally ill or in the hospital or going through a hard time, we start saying, oh, Lord, heal them, and then if you, then I will, right? We've been those foxhole prayers. Y'all know them. You've prayed it before. Oh, Lord, please save me from this bad situation, even though I shouldn't have been in the first place, and then I'll never miss another Sabbath. Oh, Lord, please just get me out of this one financial problem, and then I promise you, then I'll start tithing. Lord, please save my marriage, and then I'll start serving you. And I'm so glad God does not answer those prayers based on our conditions. Because how often do we keep our side of the bargain? Don't tell me. You know. Right? God is not a conditional kind of God. Like, oh, I'll love you if... No, God says, I'll love you, period. And then he encourages us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But again, Job is going through a period here where, again, human beings often want control, but when we realize we actually don't have control, it's really difficult to deal with those situations. And here, dealing with a situation where his family is all but gone. Job also bargains. He says in Job 13:20, he says, only do not two things unto me, or these things only, do not use against me, then from your presence I need not hide. Oh, that's the only one I gave you? Okay, I'll keep going here. It says, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then, when you call, I will answer, or let me speak, and then you will answer me. He's really frustrated with what he's going through. And his friends are there listening and saying a lot of things that aren't particularly helpful to Job. They say after this stage, there's a depression kind of that happens next. A hopelessness, this feeling of regret, sadness. We worry about the cost of our loved ones, burying them. And then we also worry about actually saying goodbye to those that we care about. How do we do that? How does that process happen? During these times, we feel often distant from God. In Job 7:6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and my are spent without hope. He's going through a hopelessness phase, and God seems very, very distant. And during these times, because every single one of us has these, maybe it's more so shown in times of death, but whenever things are going tough for us, and oftentimes we feel like we can't trace where God is in our life. You're reading the Bible, you just don't feel what's going on. You don't feel God and all that stuff, but what God is essentially trying to teach through all of this, he said, hey, can you trust me when you can't trace me? Can you trust in my promises when your life doesn't make sense? Because what I say never changes, but your circumstances do. And Job is going through probably the worst time in his life. He's been close to God for so long. He's been reading. He's been doing all of the right things. But here he is. All hope seems to be gone. And he's saying, God, I'm spending my days without hope. That's a really tough place to be. And it's here where those friends, those family members, you can be and pray for that person, intercede on their behalf. Send a card, send some food, send a prayer. Because these are moments in our lives. They don't define our lives. And so Job finally gets through those stages and he reaches the last one, which is acceptance. Reaching this stage of mourning is a gift that's not afforded to everyone. Death may be sudden and unexpected, or we may never see beyond our anger or denial. This phase is marked by withdrawal and calm. It's not necessarily happiness, right? But you've accepted the fact that I don't have control in this world. This world really is not my home. Try as I might, be as faithful as I am to God, there are still bad things that happen. You start to really understand and get that picture that, you know, man, what's wrong? And one of the things that death And hear me carefully, death is never a good thing. But one of the things that we can learn from this is hopefully we get to a place in our lives where we say, I need to check myself. Because if it's all about getting stuff, buying and growing and having kids and then dying, that can't be it. And it's there that God is trying to work on us, saying, hey, there is more than this to life. This life that you and I share is just a chapter of a much greater book, because it was never meant to be this way. And that's why in funerals, and if you've been in a funeral where the pastor's preaching, what he's hopefully or she's trying to do is to get us to realize, listen, for those who trust in God, death is but sleep. They will wake up again. We don't cry for them, we cry for ourselves because we miss them. They were so precious and still are precious to us. But to them, the next face they will see, if they knew Jesus as their personal friend, is his. It'll be like every night when we go to sleep. We never can really tell exactly what time we went to sleep, but all we know is the next morning, it's time to go. And for them, it'll be time to go. But this time, they're going to heaven to be with Jesus. And so Job finally gets to this place where he understands and he accepts, wow, okay. And now at this point, because Job has he started to ask a lot of questions, and what God essentially does is God puts Job in his place. Because here's the thing, Job was righteous. But the problem with Job is he trusted in what he knew and started relying way too much upon his knowledge. And we've got to give that caveat and be like, God, there are things that you do or things that you allow that I will never understand. But I am going to trust based on principle, not on circumstance. Amen. And Job was flirting, trusting God based on only what was going on. And he was getting really upset. And so, okay, Elihu, the fourth person, shows up and he speaks as God. And he says in Job 38, 1 through 4, he says, then the Lord addressed Job out of the storm. And he said, who is this that obscures divine plans with words of ignorance? This is God now defending himself. Now notice, Job has gone through a bunch of different phases. God feels that, okay, Job, you're asking a lot of questions. You're really frustrated. Okay, let's go ahead and play hardball. Gird up your loins now, and like a man, and I will question you, and you will tell me the answers. And then he continues, he says, where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And we'll just stop there. But he goes on and on and on and on and on until Job comes to his understanding and says, oh boy, oops, I think I may have overstepped some of my boundaries. And Job 40, verse 2, he says, will we have an argument with the Almighty by the critic? Let him who would be correct correct God give answer. Essentially, God is like, okay, Job, if you think you know better than me and you have better plans than I do, then let's go ahead and have a contest here. And let's just kind of ask a couple questions. And if you can answer these questions, then you can go ahead and be God. And sometimes, a lot of times in our lives, we need to be at a place, maybe because of stubbornness and we're really frustrated and we feel like, God, I've been a good person, Lord. I've been faithful, I've been righteous, and blah, 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 blah. And we get to a point and God just needs to remind us, just to check us. And maybe for some of you, it was your parents growing up, right? My dad had a way of, you know, when I started, like, you want to give your children, you know, the freedom to express their opinions, right? To let them know you can say, you know, what you feel, what's on your mind. But there would be a certain time where I would raise my voice just the wrong way, and my dad would just kind of, huh? He wouldn't have to, you know, just, what? And then I'd understand. It was a respect thing. Okay, you're a father. I'm the son. I can express myself. You will express yourself. You love me and I love you, but we also need to understand, you are dad, I am the son. And God just lets Job know, Job, I understand you've been through a lot of pain. I get it. But also understand, I'm not your enemy. I'm on your side. And Job just needs to be reminded, and often we need to be reminded ever so slightly, God's not your enemy here. We're part of a bigger struggle, the struggle between good and evil. Because only God is going to bear the remembrance of every single created being and the constant rejection, even throughout eternity. You see, for some of us, hopefully all of us in this room, we'll be in heaven. And when the earth is made new, the Revelation says, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more. Those are done with. But for God, God will forever bear the memory of all his created beings and those who rejected him. He will never stop loving them. And so God is reminding Job here, listen, this thing is important to me, Job, too. Those children that were lost, those were my kids too. I love them. I love them more than you'll ever love them. And Job gets it. He understands that he's been through a very difficult time. He understands that he was angry, and he also understands that he started to trust a little bit too much in what he knew instead of what God could do. In Job 42, verse 1, he comes to his senses, and Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. He says, I have dealt with great things that I do not understand, things which are too wonderful for me, which I cannot know. I had heard of you by word of mouth, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I disown what I have said, and I repent in dust and ashes. It is so important for us, brothers and sisters, to get to a point where we stop trusting God based on what happens to us. Because of the broken state of this. Because remember, the devil, your enemy, is roaring like a lion seeking whom he may devour. One day, everyone will see where the blame is put, and it will not be on God. It will be on Satan, where it belongs, the accuser, who day and night is accusing us before God. And God wants us to know, listen, I'm on your side. But as long as you keep going through life thinking you have control, as long as you keep going through life thinking that, oh, well, let me just put in my good deeds for the Lord and then I'll be all right. He says, that's not the way things work according to his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. And these are just words until it starts to hit home and you've lost a loved one or you've lost a job and you really start saying, God, where are you? Where were you when ... And you just start giving God the list of things as if God needs to work according to your understanding. But brothers and sisters, he wouldn't be God if he worked according to your understanding. Job said honestly, I have dealt and said things which are too great for me to understand. And the thing that I love about God is no matter what we do or say, he still loves us. The thing with Job is he got to a point where he realized, you know what? That was my bad. I'm sorry, Lord. And the Lord, quick to forgive. The story ends beautifully. Job gets 10 more children. I would say his poor wife, but I'm sure she enjoyed every single one of those. All right, new children coming in for those that she had lost. His daughters were the most beautiful women in the world at the time. And Job is blessed with more than he had in the first place. As this year goes to an end, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity. 2015 is just about to close. And I'm sure there are things that have happened in your life which you're still not quite sure about. Your things that you're holding on to, things that you and the Lord haven't fully straightened out. And God's message to you this morning is come. Let us reason. Let us talk about it. Because the anger and the fear and the things that you're holding on to are separating you from God. He has not moved. He's still there. But if we allow ourselves to go through this grieving process, whatever your situation may be, maybe it's not the death of the loved one. Maybe it's your financial situation, which somehow has never seemed to be right. Maybe it's your relationship where you're contemplating, man, this relationship that I'm in, is this the way to go? Is it not the way to go? Maybe you've already made your decision with or without God's help and are dealing with the consequences for better or for worse. Most likely for worse if God wasn't in it. God is saying, let's talk about this because I love you. I'm on your side. And when things come in your life that are too difficult to understand, please trust me. He'll give you the space to be angry, and you'll say some things and probably things that you'll regret, but he's there like a patient father because he knows that we are just dust. This is our God. He's coming for us. Let's bow your heads. Lord, here we are just going over the story of one of your sons and gleaning from it the lessons. I know many of us have dealt with loss or will deal with it soon enough. And we just need to know and need to be on another level of trust, God, where it's not based on circumstances. It's based on your promises. It's based on principle. And you have those in your word. My prayer for your children, Lord, if any of them have been living a life where they've been trusting too much in themselves, I just want to offer this time, Lord, where they can speak to you before the new year begins. We're not promised tomorrow. I just want to give them an opportunity to communicate with you now. Lord, this year has come and now it's almost gone and next year's in front of us. But my prayer is that we would make it a priority to have a personal relationship with you. All of these things happened, Lord, and when they did to Job, at least he was in a good frame of mind, in a good relationship with you. But Father, there's some of us who may not be in that frame of relationship with you. And my prayer is, Lord, now that we would surrender ourselves to you because you promised to make yourself known to us, that if we delight in you, you will give us the desires of our heart. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing that has come on us 2015. There have been trials too, Lord. And we thank you for these, Lord, because they show us that we don't have control, but they point us to the one who is in control, which is you. So this next year, Lord, our prayer is that you would take the wheel and that we would get out of the way. Save us in your kingdom and use us to spread your message of hope, of love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.